Thank you, ladies, for that. Where I was sitting up here, I took note of the smiles on your faces. It's kind of contagious. I don't know how you sit poker-faced if something like that's going on. But all I could see of my sister Sally over here was her one foot on the floor tapping away. And the only other feet I could see were Jim and Mary Salaska back there, and their feet were tapping away, and so was mine. What a great gift God has given you. Thank you for using it for His glory and His praise. Turning to our Bibles at this time, Hebrews chapter 2, a passage that we looked into. We've actually been in Hebrews 2 now. I believe this will be our fourth week looking into this important passage of Scripture. And we're going to go back now and revisit the verses that we hit on last week. It's probably not the right terminology, but to say that the sermon grew legs and turned into something that I had not even prepared for would be true of last week. And so I want to visit this again if we can. Hebrews chapter 2, turn in your Bibles if you would, and we will read verses 11 through 13. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together into your very presence. Lord, we know you to be omnipresent. We know that no matter where we make our bed, Lord, you are there with us. And we have come to trust in that. But Lord, there is something uniquely special when God's people gather together into your very presence. It is there that you show yourself. It is there that you make yourself known specifically. And Lord, we pray for that today as we have gathered here in your name. The Lord, each mind, each heart would be open to see and to hear you. And the Lord, you would be glorified, not only in those who present, Lord, ministry of music, or not only in this preaching of your word, but Lord, that it would be demonstrated in the lives of each of us to worship in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, we ask today that you would move about us, and Lord, hide your servant behind the cross, that it might be your voice heard and your face seen as we dive into your word, praying these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've stated here, and as we've been looking into this letter to the Hebrews, you know that it is written to Jewish believers, people who are raised in the Jewish faith and had been converted and had come to faith in Christ. They were being drawn, as it were, out of the centrality of Jesus Christ, because that is our foundation, is Jesus Christ. And Christology is the most important study of any person's life. Who is Jesus? And as Pontius Pilate would say, and what shall we do with this one name? Jesus is the most critical question in the human experience. What have you done with Jesus, and who is he? Of course, the foundation of the church built on the profession of faith that Peter made, and that is in Christ Jesus. And so the writer here to these believers now is to reaffirm and to put them in a central thought on Christ again. The book deals with both the deity of the Son of God and the humanity of the Son of Man, that Christ is all God and all man. And of course, in chapter 2, we're hitting on that. It is the idea, and we looked at the opening portion of chapter 2, that God's plan in salvation is to return fallen man back to his state of glory, as children of his, co-heirs with Christ and brothers and sisters in Christ. The latter half of this chapter deals with how Christ did that in the necessity for him to leave the realms of glory and to come to this earth, to put on human flesh, to become a man, to be made in the likeness of men, and therefore to die in our stead that we might be brought into relationship with the Lord. And then we looked at this portion here, 11 through 13, last week, and we talked about the ongoing ministry of Christ. And the charge last week was, when you come to church, why do you come? And the reason you come to church should be that you are coming to be ministered to by the living Christ. That no matter who's leading in music ministry or who's preaching, you are to come to focus on Jesus Christ, because this is what Christ does. He comes into our very sanctuary, into the church, not ashamed to call you brethren, and you're sanctified. He is the sanctifier, and you are the sanctified. We're all in one. And he comes into the midst of the church, and he says here three things. It says that he comes declaring the name of the Father, he comes presenting praise, and to point us into trusting in the Lord. Those three things are to be declared by Christ in the midst of his people. Declaring the name of the Father, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," to lead us in praise, because all things are to be done for the glory of God, as was evident in Christ's very own earthly ministry, and also to put our trust in Christ, and in saying that, to not have trust in anything but Christ. Okay? So it's singular, and this is the ongoing ministry of Jesus. Now, what I would like to do is take a look at this just a little bit further into the gospel here, the letter written to the Hebrews. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 13, the writer here is going to bear this out again in a little bit of a different way, but I think you'll follow along easily. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, we'll begin reading at verse 12 and conclude with 15, perhaps 16, but 15 for sure. "Wherefore Jesus also," this is verse 12, "wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." Remember, "thee who sanctified and they who are sanctified are one," according to Hebrews chapter 2. "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of God to God, the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." You see it there? That we are to be a praising a people, offering the sacrifice of the fruit of our lips, by him. And of course it is by him, because he is our ministry leader. According to Hebrews chapter 2, it is he then who is in the midst of the church singing praises unto the Father. You see it there? So it is by him. Now, when we had a guest speaker here a couple of weeks ago, and he talked about context being of utmost importance, and if you're here, it was I thought wonderful that we went to John chapter 2, and we understood, more importantly, the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, when Jesus would say, "Come unto me, you who thirst, and I'll give you water; it'll flow from you," and so on. That the context was a very important thing, and I agree wholeheartedly with that. If we take things out of context, we make them a pretext, and that's how we go astray. And so when you look at anything within the Bible, the encouragement to you is not to take just that text, but read it within the context of the chapter that you're reading, read that within the context of the letter or the book that you're reading, and make sure that that letter or that book aligns with the whole of the book in context. Does that make sense? There have been more than one ministry that has got off on a tangent and done so to the dilapidation of the rest of God's word. And we dare not do that. Well, one of the ways God helps us with that is in these verses 11 through 13. Because what you have in 11 through 13 are three references to messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. He's literally drawing these Hebrew believers back into the Old Testament scriptures to confirm and make his case about Jesus Christ and the ongoing ministry. And so that's what we want to do. We could go to Psalm chapter 18 and verse 2 and find there a necessity to trust in him, stated specifically. We could go to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18 and read verbatim, "Behold, I and the children which God has given me." But for the amount of time that we have now, and maybe even in excess of the amount of time we have, we're going to go to Psalm 22 and verse 22. So turn there with me, if you will. Psalm 22 and verse 22. And here you'll have verbatim, now a messianic prophecy written by King David many, many years before Christ, fulfilled then in Christ, and told of in Hebrews chapter 2. Psalm 22, verse 22, here it is. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." And there you have it. That's the exact reference. But again, we want to take things within context, correct? And so we're going to go and we're going to read all of Psalm 22. And what you're going to discover is Psalm 22, written at the penned by David, is a psalm of David, but it is a messianic prophetic psalm of David. And you're going to find, as I read through this, a number of references here will clearly draw you to thoughts about Jesus. Okay? So let's read it. It starts actually at the very beginning. The very beginning is "To the chief musician upon Ajaleth Shehar, a psalm of David." That term Ajaleth Shehar, we're not totally understanding of what it is, but it has this meaning: the deer of the morning. Okay? So you have a picture in your mind, if you should have a picture in your mind, of the challenges of being a deer at night. You can imagine, can't you? A lion going about seeking whom he may devour, probably do a lot of that at night under the cover of darkness. Some of us today in this congregation are struggling with things, and the evil one is roaring about and trying to get a hold of us. Maybe you're finding life to be difficult. Maybe you're finding enemies abounding and that sort of thing in your life. Well, this is meant to be a great encouragement to you. The setting by which David writes this, we don't know. I suspect maybe it is in context of his running from Saul. It could be him running from his very own son, Absalom. Or perhaps it was the Philistines who were against him in raging war. I don't know. But I know that he is in a difficult strait. And so he writes this first and foremost of his own mind and his own pen about himself and his own personal experience. But little does he know, I don't think at the time, that he is prophetically speaking of Jesus who is yet to come. Isn't that a wonderful thought? All these years prior to Jesus coming, God was already speaking about Jesus coming. And he was doing it through a man of God, David, a man after his own heart. Imperfect? Certainly. But a man after God's own heart. And so let us read then together all of Psalm 22 to get the context of this setting that David writes out of personal experience and also messianically of Jesus' prophetic coming. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what Jesus proclaimed. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hears me not, and in the night season am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou did deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped me upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted into the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and they cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he is not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that shall go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. You pick out all sorts of things in there, don't you, that are very specifically fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And David, a man of God, suffers and then praises God. A man of God who suffers but praises God for his deliverance. Speaking prophetically of the Son of Man, whom God raised from the dead for his glory. Then we, as the brothers and sisters of Christ, as the joint heirs with Christ, as the children of God, are to go forth declaring the name of the Father, his praise, and our trust in him. You see, the interesting thing here is, how did David write prophetically about Christ? It couldn't have been anything of his own mind. It couldn't have been anything of his own making. For we all believe that every bit of Scripture is inspired of God, that this is God-breathed. And throughout the course of the Old Testament, you have so many messianic prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The only way they could have known any of that is if the Holy Spirit had revealed it unto them. And if the Holy Spirit had moved their hand to write those things. Sure, they were writing about their own account, but prophetically, they were speaking about the fulfillment of God's plan and the sending of His Son. This book is a miraculous book. Do you recognize that? That when you open up your book, you turn to any page and you can find Jesus on that page, because this book is declaring Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who came to save sinners like you and I. It's all Him. It's all Jesus, for the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so there was the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and He was prompting and He was moving David not only to write these things, but to live these things. And in his own expression of truth, he says, here I was going through this incredibly difficult time, whatever it was, but I was holding to the truth of God's promises and His character and who He was and who He is and who He is going to be, and the truth that He is never going to leave me, that He is victorious over all things. And if I only hold fast to that faith that I have professed, then God will be glorified and I will tell the world of His glory. In the midst of the great congregation, I will sing praises unto Him. A man of God. And then when we come to Christ, the Son of God is doing the same thing and continues in the ministry of the same thing in the church today. But what of us? But what of us? Do you declare the name of the Father? Do you hallow His name? Do you praise Him in the midst of the congregation and outside of the gates? Do you bear His reproach? Do you go outside of the city gate? Do you go outside into the world still proclaiming, still praising all glory to God the Father and His Son who came and saved me? Do you recognize that the things that we sing here in this church are to be exemplified in our life? Our life is to be lived out as a song of praise unto Him. Isn't He worthy of it? And yet, in many cases, we find that God's people are silent. In many places, we find that God's people are willing to express their love of Christ when they're here in the body of Christ, but when they go outside of the building, they seem to be ashamed to praise Him. To praise Him. Aren't you glad that Jesus is not ashamed to call you brethren? Aren't you glad today that He condescended and came to men of low estate in order to raise you up into the position of glory as a child of God? Isn't He worthy of praise? And we could preach that, and I do preach that. But our praise cannot be simply something of a feeling that we have. It can't be generated according to feeling, and it can't even be generated according to some setting or some situation that we're in. That becomes all too real in our lives when we praise God when something beautiful happens to us, and then we turn away from Him when it's not so good going. David's praising Him in the midst of his trial and ever more after he is delivered from it. And what moved David must move us. What moved David to write and to proclaim must move us. For if it doesn't move us, if we are moved by emotion or by setting or by any other thing, it is not truly praising God. It is surely not hallowing His name. And it is surely not teaching others to put their trust wholeheartedly in Him. And isn't it an amazing thing? And it happened to me just yesterday. We were watching on television at PBS a little group that were singing and performing and not claiming to be Christians in any sense of the word, but talented people. No question of the talent that they had. And they would sing of things like tequila and stuff like that. And then in the middle of their set, they had a song entitled Amazing Grace. And I couldn't help but think, what does that sound like in the ears of God? When people who know nothing of his saving grace sing Amazing Grace, that must come across to God as kind of a slap in the face, don't you think? They've never accepted his amazing grace. They've never realized that they're the sinner in need of that amazing grace, and they've never received Christ to live according to that amazing grace, and yet they're singing Amazing Grace. That must hit God's ear like a clanging cymbal, don't you think? But then I thought about the church of God, and I think about the different reasons why we gather together, and oftentimes they're for the wrong reasons. Do you know that some people gather into churches simply because they like people? Some people gather into churches because they like the style of the music and it moves them. Some people gather into churches for just all kinds of myriad of different reasons, and some people never ever enter into the sanctuary of God recognizing that Christ is there leading them to sing, and their motivation for singing is not emotion. David, certainly in the midst of the trial that he was going through, didn't feel like it, but something moved him to praise God in the midst of the storm. And what moved that man of God prior to Christ surely should be the thing that moves us in this post-resurrection era in which we live. If we fully understand what God has done on our behalf, then there should be something moving us that is not emotion or like or dislike or anything of the sort. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 22. Jesus now speaking to those who would be followers of his, as he speaks to us in like manner as our ministry leader. Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep into the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour that you speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you." It's the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit that will be doing the speaking in you. Now, when you read a passage like that, one thing should come to your mind right away. You need the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. You see, the whole idea of salvation is held in this very simple fact, that Christ came to regenerate us by means of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." If you're a religious person but you've never been born again, there's no way you can sing praise adequate unto God, because it'll only be your voice speaking. There's no way you're going to stand against the counsels of men, because it'll only be your voice that will be speaking. No, the reality is you must be born again. So today, if you're here today and you've never truly accepted Christ as your Savior personally, maybe you tried to do the right thing, maybe you go to church, maybe you give, maybe you're a morally fit person, but you've never knelt before Christ and said, "I know that I'm the sinner, I know that you came to save, I need you in my life," and receive the Holy Spirit in your life to change you, to make you a new creature, to take you from an enemy of God to a friend of God, to take you from being alienated from God to being in the very family of God. you must be born again. To sing praise of God void of the Holy Spirit is not praise to God. Turn with me to John chapter 14. There's a continuation within all of Scripture, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit evident in the Old Testament. It is the work of the Holy Spirit specifically in Christ Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the people of God, the church of God, in the New Testament. John chapter 14, just one verse. Verse 26, you can go back and read the context of it. Jesus is preparing here his disciples for his departure. And in John 14, 26, he said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." You see, that's what was happening back in Psalm 22. Christ was speaking through David, by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no way that he could have understood that on his own. It had to be revealed to him by the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. And when it was, when he was enlightened, then he wrote that which he was moved to write. And then turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." It is the working of the Holy Spirit that brings us to pray in the Spirit. It is the working of the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to praise the Heavenly Father. It is the working of the Holy Spirit that moves us to praise Him. And it must be the Holy Spirit moving us to praise Him. It was for David. The Spirit of God rested upon Jesus, and the Spirit of God has been sent to dwell within you. In order to declare praise and trust, you must be moved by the Spirit. You must be born again. God's desire, as He has worked with humanity from the beginning, is that humanity would praise Him. And the only way fallen humanity can praise Him is if fallen humanity has come to know Him and has been born again by Him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what we do here in Your very presence must be done empowered by the Holy Spirit. For if not that, then Lord, what is it? If it is not what You are generating within us, then what is it? Jesus confronted a woman at the well. Her claim was that our people worship in this mountain, and You say that we worship in Jerusalem. And to that, Jesus responded that God is a spirit. He is neither here nor there. But that people everywhere will worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Truly. Are you truly today born again by the Spirit of God? If not, then everything we do is vain and of no value. But if we are born again by the Spirit of God, the least little thing that we do in Jesus' name brings glory to Him. Lord, I think about this congregation and I think about those who participate in music. Lord, the gifts that You've granted them are wonderful. But they must be empowered by the Holy Spirit to present that so that it is an actual worshipful thing before You. For a man called to preach or a man called to teach, no matter how much a person might know, if it is not empowered by the Holy Spirit, then of what value is it? For spiritual things are discerned spiritually. And so, Lord, I know that you're moving about this congregation, and I know that it's your work that is being accomplished. Because as a people, we have surrendered ourselves. And we proclaim, Lord, that we have nothing in ourselves, so fill us afresh with your Spirit. Come, dwell within us. As we surrender to you, Lord, envelop and fill us afresh and anew with your Spirit. That your work might go forward and that Christ might be seen and that sinners might be converted and that the converted might grow and mature in their walk with you. But Lord, today, if there is even one here today that has never truly knelt to receive Jesus Christ, won't you move upon their heart? Won't you convince them, Lord, that they are sinners in need of a Savior? Won't you show to them, Lord, the emptiness of their life? Won't you show to them, Lord, that they are cherished and valued by you? So much so that you gave your only Son that they might be saved. Move upon their hearts, Lord, to confess that they are sinners in need of a Savior, to believe on Jesus Christ who suffered and died on their behalf and then arose victorious from the grave, and that by believing and receiving in that atoning work of Christ, they too are born again by the Spirit of God, empowered by God to live a life for God and for your praise. Lord, I pray that you move upon them today, for this is the acceptable day of the Lord. And so we pray these things in the authority of Jesus' name. Amen.